Well, it's always a blessing to gather together and be able to gather here. This past week, the school had a Veterans Day gathering honoring those who have served this country and fought for its freedoms. As I was looking at some of the pictures they put out, I was reminded of a man we had in our church for a number of years, Debbie Nudo's father, who had been at Pearl Harbor, had been a survivor of that. And as I saw people here from this week, veterans of World War II, Korean War, and Vietnam, and hearing Amazing Grace on the bagpipes, always is just such a moving thing for me, and also a reminder that our nation needs grace. God has shed His grace on America, there's no doubt, but we need to be in prayer for His grace to go forth and for the gospel, even as some of the privileges we've enjoyed may change to some degree. But we need to, as we prayed earlier, as we look at Colossians 3, which is where we'll be again today, we need to remember King Jesus is on His throne. Amen? That's where this chapter starts. We need to keep seeking that. We need to remember He is in charge. We need to praise the Lord for this nation, as imperfect as it is. I was interacting with one of the school parents who I met recently, who was a veteran of Special Forces training in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I was interacting with him, and it was reminded of a story from Desert Storm years ago. A chaplain told the story of there was a revival in those times in the first Gulf War where many were coming to Christ out there in the Saudi Arabian desert, and they were wanting to be baptized. And there wasn't much water at all anywhere where they were in the desert, but the chaplain came up with the idea of using a coffin. Maybe you've heard this story. And they filled the coffin with water, and the men, many of them, went and they were baptized. And it was kind of a fitting picture. And you'll also recognize our baptistry looks a little bit like a big coffin. But it should remind us of this concept of death to the old life, even as they lay down like you would be laid down in death. And then they're raised back up, and then they walk out of there, and they even look different, and they're to walk in newness of life. And there's symbolism here of the washing and cleansing that's already happened in the lives of those who are being baptized. There's nothing that saves them that happens here. It's because they've been saved. They're putting on display what God has already done and declaring new life in Christ. That they're dead to their old life, and now they want to live a new life before others. There were a couple different times in the Gospels where there was a young person who was resurrected. In one case, there was a 12-year-old girl that Jesus came and said, "Little girl, come here," and He took her by the hand, and He raised her back to life. And then there was another time where there was a funeral, and there was the coffin going by. There was a young man. And Jesus, it says in Luke 7, came and touched the open coffin, and He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up, and they glorified God, saying, "God has visited His people." Today we have a wonderful privilege and opportunity to have a young man and a young woman who are going to share. They're going to be laying in this coffin-like baptistry. They're going to sit up. They're going to, after that, rise up, and they're going to climb out of here, and they're to walk out of here committed before you to living a new life, glorifying God, believing the Lord has taken them by the hand and given grace to them. And my prayer is even all of us who have experienced that would walk out of here with that picture in our mind, but also that commitment to walk in newness of life. And for any who have not yet experienced that saving grace in their life, that this even visual before you might be what the Lord would use, and even the testimonies of the young people the Lord might use. I know sometimes people may tune me out when I'm talking, but there's something different about hearing a younger person, maybe your age, telling the grace of God that I pray he might use today. And so let's look at Colossians 3, but as we do, I want to read just a couple of verses from chapter 2 for a running start. He says to these Christians, "You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." That's Colossians 2, 13 and 14. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And we're going to pick up where we left off last time in verse 8 with earthly sins. "But now," verse 8, "you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The main point and the message title today is "Put off sinful speech as new people in Christ." Put off sinful speech as new people in Christ. And both of those that I have the privilege of baptizing today can testify of changed lives in the very things that I just read about. Sinful anger that used to manifest in sinful speech, and how the Lord has changed their heart in that very area, and it's been evident to their family. One of them very evident to me because she's a part of my family. But we'll get back to that later. Let's start with the context of verse 3. "You have died," he says. That's to your old sinful life. And we saw last week in verse 5, we need to put to death the deeds of our old life. So the reality is we have new life, but there's things from our old life that we need to put to death. As sins come back, we need to beat them back. We need to fight them back. If they grab on, we need to cast them off, is the language of verse 8. For some reason, I think of the Princess Bride, if you've seen that. There's this scene where a giant rodent is attacking Buttercup. You guys know that scene. Wesley fights it off, but it's coming on him, and he's wrestling it off, and he gets it off into the fire. He casts it off him into the fire, but then it rises back up, and so he gets the sword and he stabs it, and then he stabs it again, and then it's still moving, and he stabs it again, and it gives out this groan. And that's the image I have in my mind of that's what our sin continues to come at us. Even as we try to cast it off, we need to keep putting it to death. And specifically, the sins here when we're speaking deceitfully or speaking harshly. How we need to, by God's grace, be those who speak truthfully and graciously. That's when the put off and the put on has happened. So the outline, if you want to follow along, put off sinful speech as you look to Christ. Put off sinful speech as you look to Christ, and then put on renewed thinking and living in Christ. Put on renewed thinking and living in Christ. This is the biblical pattern of change. In Colossians 1 through 2, I've got Christ in both of those points because it's all about who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And then chapter 3 turns the corner. It says we need to keep seeking him as our focus, where he is and who we are in him. We sang of our identity earlier, and what we confess, these wonders we confess, our worth and our unworthiness. So, unworthy as sinners to appear before God, but there is worth we have in Jesus, who is the worthy one who was slain for us. Think about these lyrics. "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone. My worth is not in skill or name." Sometimes we can put our identity in that, what we do or our name or reputation, in win or lose, in pride or shame. I will not boast in wealth or might nor human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in my Redeemer. He's the greatest treasure of our soul. And we need to be able to say, I'm satisfied in Him alone. This is key for change. There was a Puritan, William Marshall, who wrote The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. And it's all about how our life with Christ, or our union with Christ, that we're in Christ, is essential to biblical change. He says, all spiritual life is inseparable from spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Like, He's the vine, He's the branches. Our life is in Him. Paul tells us that union with Christ is a vast, all-embracing truth. He is our wisdom. He is our strength. He is our sanctification. And so that's why Paul starts this chapter telling us to keep looking to Christ. The key to putting off sinful speech isn't just trying harder. It's actually looking higher. Not just trying harder not to do things down here, but looking higher. Some of the kids sing this song, look up to Jesus in everything you do. Don't look to others to see what I should do. Don't look left. Don't look right. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. I might have messed up one of the lyrics there, but you get the idea there. Look at, if you look at others, there's, when you're looking over here, looking over there, there's sinful things you can say. You could probably, don't do this now, but you could look around this room and think of something sinful to say even right now, even while we're here in church. But as we look to Jesus and as we look to Him before we speak, that should change how we speak. And the reality is many of us talk sinfully in our family in ways that we don't hear with our church family. I can think of times when I was yelling at a sibling when I was younger, and then I would look and I would see someone else who I didn't know there, who wasn't a part of our family, who was there, and it would instantly change how I was speaking. My sister and I kind of have a running joke at one time with her friend Jenny. But there's that reality of we see someone else who's there, and it changes the way we are speaking. And some people think, well, I just can't control how I speak. He makes me so mad. But you can, and you do. I know you do. When there are other people around who see you, or I know some of you may get a phone call, and you've just been speaking one particular way just a few seconds earlier, and then you pick up the phone and say, hey, how you doing? I'm glad it's not just people I know, but Colossians 3 says there's someone we need to see is always there. He's calling out to us. He is, if you really believe that Jesus, we all know He's there, but if you really believe, meditate on the fact that He is actually there, that should change the way we speak. Think of, I see this sometimes, when I worked in a secular workplace and they knew I was a Christian, I would come up and sometimes conversations would just change. Even as a Christian, maybe you've experienced that, or I'll come into conversations sometimes and they change. Think about this. How would your conversation change if Jesus walked over to your conversation? Because we need to realize He's there. He's in it. And if we seek Him, we'll speak differently in light of Him. We can all speak in ways that put off others, but we need to look to Jesus and put off those ways of speaking. He is not only there, He's looking at you. He's listening, but also remember this, He's there to help you when you're struggling in your anger and even struggling in what you might want to say that's in your heart. This word in verse 8 for put off is an interesting word to trace out in Scripture. It's the word in Hebrews 12 where it talks about, therefore, laying aside, that's the word, or casting off every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run. So we've got to cast it off so that we can run, so we can be free to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. The version I memorized it in says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured. And it says the same thing as Colossians 3, he is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we need to look and see in Colossians 3 and Hebrews 12. We need to see, look to Jesus, who is seated right now at the right hand, the place of sovereignty and supreme power for those who look to him in the universe. Keep seeking where he is, Colossians 3 says. And then it says, put off whatever would weight us down to run. Throw off whatever would slow you down. I think of a guy named Bart in high school. I don't know if my parents will remember him, but he was a beast of a man. He was top, I think, Far East wrestling champion of the ultra heavyweight class. I mean, just his calves were like this. I was very skinny. We would play tackle football with him, and he could literally have several guys trying to tackle him. And he would just be throwing off guys. Guys are trying to entangle him. Guys are trying to cling closely to his legs. Some of them are hanging on, and he's just still going down the field with the football. But I think of that image of throwing off whatever would entangle us. I was a very skinny and scrawny high school kid. But as I played sports, one of the things I tried to do to grow in endurance and strength and jumping ability was I would wear ankle weights when I would train. So I'd strap on these maybe 5 or 15 pound ankle weights, and I'd exercise, or I'd play basketball, I'd run, I'd jump. And I remember how good it felt when I would do that, when I could take off those weights that had been weighing me down, and I was freed and strengthened to run and to jump farther and longer and faster with joy. That's kind of the imagery of Hebrews there. That's the word for what we're to do with our sin. We're to put it off in the race of faith, and to think about what is it that weighs us down, or that weights us down. And even those very things you may be struggling with can actually be used by God to make you stronger when you are able to get to the point where you can cast that off. You're actually strengthened for other temptations that you will face, but you may need to confess to others for help and for accountability, to not be private in those sins that continually so easily entangle. The Paul who's writing this knew in the story of a city close to Colossae, who is writing to Ephesus, when they repented of their old life, there was a big bonfire they actually had in the city, in public, where they repented of all their former works, and they were involved in, some of them involved in occultic or all kinds of things, but they brought those works, those books, and they threw them in a huge fire, burned them publicly to put an end to all that, to say, that's my old life, and I'm now casting that off into the fire. Paul's using that same word or that same image to say, that's what we need to be doing with our old life as well, casting it off. In verses 8 through 9, but it's like if you've done a burn pile, you also know there can be danger with a burn pile, and sometimes there's burning ash that floats back and even sometimes lands on your clothes. I had a shirt on yesterday that reminded me of where one of those landed, and it burned through my shirt. But as it comes back, we've got to get it off. We've got to continually keep brushing off even things that we have cast off that come back to us. And anger in verse 8, this imagery of fire is often used in Scripture. Words in Proverbs inflame, they ignite. James talks about the tongue is a fire. It can set a forest ablaze and cause great damage. Proverbs 26, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire. So those of you that barbecue, or maybe you're starting your fires again, think of this image. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to strife. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale-bearer, strife ceases. That's God's wisdom in Proverbs. One translation says, without gossip, a quarrel dies down. without someone continuing to pass on things that they've heard inappropriately, that fire dies down. And sinful speech in Proverbs is like throwing a log on a fire. But you have a choice. Are you going to throw another log, add fuel to that fire, or are you going to actually put that out? And so verse 8 talks about throwing off anger, wrath, malice, slander. Alexander McLaren says, "The heated metal of anger will be forged into poisoned arrows of the tongue." I think this year, whether you think about just what's all going on politically or even within the church, these sort of things have been burning like wildfire. I feel like I've seen more of these kind of things in the last few months than even in the last few years. Even among good people, some who I know gossiping, grumbling, murmuring against believers, against leaders, against friends, family. I think the fiery darts of the evil one have poison in them, and they can poison people against each other. I've seen that. And behind the war of words, we need to recognize there is spiritual warfare that we've got to reckon with. I've felt, and I've talked with others who have felt more than ever, the attacks of the evil one. And I think as churches couldn't meet, or Christians chose not to when they could, even the grace of gathering, as that's missed, we see misunderstandings grow and misjudging and misspeaking and misrepresenting others spike even as we are around each other less. And as people stayed home, I've seen resentment grow and bitterness shown. Even good people divide, and I think the evil one, we need to recognize, can still be at work in our midst, even today, if we assume or accuse or don't choose to believe the best about each other. This can happen at any time with any of us. And as Proverbs says, the churning of milk produces butter, so the churning, think of this image, the churning of anger produces strife. When we continue to rehearse and to churn, there's a churning, and there's the original language has a sense of burning in these words for what heats up. And maybe you're someone who you manifest your anger by clamming up in resentment. Others might blow up, but it's still the same sin in different ways. You can think of a stove that's just left on overnight, simmering, and it burns what's in it, or it's when it's left on high and you go away from it, it boils and it begins to spill over. You've seen that. Paul says we've got to recognize there's an urgency with this particular sin that can happen in our heart. I found in my own heart this week, I could go to be struggling with a sin just in a very quick amount of time, and really wrestling with, why am I struggling with this so much and this person I love so much? We need to deal with these things in our heart, reckon with what's going on in our heart before anger boils over and spills over onto others and hurts them. I think of one of our children one time who had third-degree burns by boiling water that got splashed and spilled onto their clothing, and my wife urgently rushed to strip off their clothing and get the child under cold water as soon as possible. There was an instant big blister there. It needed cleaning. It needed time to heal. But the clothes where the burn was urgently needed to be put off, or it would have been worse. And there's an urgency in this language here of put it off, cool it down, heal it. If it's splashed on others, there's healing that's needed. And it took a lot of time and care to heal a wound like that. And as we think about this image, is there damage that you may need to heal with someone from your words that have wounded, or someone you need to ask forgiveness for the very sins that we're talking about here? Because we need to put off evil. We need to not let there be a foothold of evil. Think of if an evil man were to grab you by the jacket. Wouldn't you want to quickly shed that jacket and run off with him holding it in his hand? That we must not let evil grab hold of us and take us captive. We need to put off what's going on in our heart before it comes out of our mouth. Listen to Proverbs 6, because we're going to talk about lying in a moment. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue. I'll just give you the last two. A false witness who speaks out lies. So lying is twice in what the Lord hates. And one who sows discord among brethren. These are things that are an abomination to the Lord. We may see people protesting and picketing sometimes certain sins as an abomination to the Lord. I've never seen protesters picketing. What an abomination this sin is to the Lord. And that takes us from Colossians 3:8 to 3, verse 9. You guys heard that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones. How does it go? Words will never hurt me. That's a lie, isn't it? And lying words in particular can hurt deeply. And you might even be able to this moment be reminded of right now words that have hurt you deeply. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. I don't think there's anything more natural than lying. Your children learned how to lie before they learned how to talk. They could lie with their actions when they got to the point of where they were caught in something, and that's often where lying or forms of lying happen. But really, it's literally a sin from the beginning. This was the first sin with the serpent. The serpent, Jesus says, is the liar from the beginning, the father of lies. But we see even the great believers in the Bible, Abraham, lies about his wife, Isaac, like father, like son. Jacob is a liar. He lies, deceives Isaac. We see even this pattern towards the family, and then it kind of comes back. Jacob reaps what he sows. Laban lies to him. Remember that story where Jacob ends up lying with his bride, who he thinks is Rachel, and it's actually Leah. We see lying all through Scripture. We see in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira tell what might seem like a little lie as they're giving a lot of money to the church. But that was a big deal to God, that sin. He actually struck them dead for lying, saying they gave more to the church than they actually did. What are some ways we do little lies that aren't actually little lies? Well, I think excuses might be a common temptation. We don't want to look bad, and so we just say something not to look bad, or embellishments. Embellishments is a little different. We want to actually look good, and so we make it sound better, especially for ourselves. We embellish it. It's easy to do without even realizing it, or exaggerations. We make it seem bigger. We make it seem broader. Or maybe a common one we can fall into is just using statements like never and always, or you only, when it's just not true, but we can say those things. Or telling half-truths, maybe telling part of the story, but leaving out a pretty important part on purpose because we want them only to think about this part. Or maybe this, someone calls you on the phone. Did I wake you up? Oh, no, it's good. And they just woke you up. Or someone says, how are you doing? Oh, great, super. But you're really not. These things can happen. I caught myself this week retelling a conversation by what I was thinking in the midst of that conversation. But then I went back and said, that's not actually exactly what I said. And it gave a little bit different flavor of that. Or sometimes you may be tempted to make something sound more funny than it actually was, but those things should make us convicted, because we want to be those who do not in any way bear false witness. Here's what the Heidelberg Catechism explains, what that means, the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. Never give false testimony against anyone, twist one's words, gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should, under the penalty of God's wrath, avoid every kind of deceit as the very works of the devil. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, acknowledge it openly, and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. I think that's a great explanation. That's from the Heidelberg Catechism. It gives a comment on each of the Ten Commandments. I think that's really helpful. And Kevin DeYoung, who has a book on the Ten Commandments, comments on that. It says, sometimes you have to stop and say, time out for a second. I'm not sure if we should actually be having this conversation right now. I'm not trying to be critical or say anything. I'm just not sure that we should be talking about this. Or sometimes we need to be courageous and say, you know what, I don't think we really have all the facts here. We need to stop right here or ask yourself before you say something, is this really necessary for me to, it might be true, at least from our perspective, but is it necessary for me to pass along this information? Ask yourself, would the person I'm about to share this about be happy if I were to pass along this information the way I'm about to, if they were here? And I think those kind of questions we need to ask of ourselves and even go back maybe this last week and see, are there any things we need to make right, or even these last weeks or months. 1 Peter 2 says, laying aside, same word, all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, evil speaking. And he says this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that the Lord is good, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's quoting from Psalm. We need to pursue his word like a newborn babe craves milk of the word. But I love that. If you've tasted and seen, the Lord is gracious. Because we need to not lose sight of Jesus, even as we recognize our sin, his grace that can help us, because he is the only man who has ever lived, who has never lied, never bore false witness in any way. In fact, he is called in Scripture the faithful witness. His very name written on him in Revelation is the faithful and true. And he says to his people, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. None of us can get to the Father just by trying to be better, trying to put off certain vices. It's only through Jesus, the only one who perfectly lived out those things. And he says, his truth, if you know the truth, it will set you free. And so put off sinful speech as you look to Christ and put on renewed thinking and living in Christ. Verse 9 says, you have put off the old self with its practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you're putting off this old life, even this old clothing. You've taken it aside, you've casted it off, you've put on the new self. And so we need to not live a double life. We need to not live a life that would be lying to our brothers and sisters. If we're new people in Christ, the old things have passed away, new things have come. Sin is going to continue to harass us, but the power of sin has been broken for us. It may be able to shout to us. It may be able to try to woo us towards sin and call out to us, but it can no longer compel us to sin because we've put off that life. We need to recognize we're new people now. That old life doesn't fit anymore if we were to try to put those garments back on. I don't know if you've ever tried to put on clothes that just aren't the right size, that are too small. I was putting on a shirt recently that just wasn't the right size, but it just would not fit on at all. And I put it on, and it just was obviously, this was not a good fit. I was on a group chat with some old friends from high school recently, and just a few weeks ago, one of our friends was in the hospital, and so there was a text going back and forth, and I got on this text string, and they said, who's this? And I said, it's Phil. They said, this is Phil Dog. That was my old name, my old life. They said, I've got your PE shirt. I said, you've got my PE shirt? I'm going to have to see a picture of that. So he sends me a picture of this Faith Academy public education shirt, and I'm thinking, there's no way I ever, but it had my name on it. No way I ever wore that, but I was just thinking of this image here. I used to stink in that shirt. That shirt was one of those things that I needed to even then put it off after PE if I was around others. But now it's old and it doesn't even fit my new life now and my new physique now. And that's the image here. Verse 10, the new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Who's the creator in Colossians? Well, it's Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, chapter 1. He's the creator of all things. We're made in God's image, but sin has marred, or at least has damaged in some ways, how we reflect that image. And so this is what we sing at Christmas time. Adam's likeness now efface. We pray to Jesus, stamp your image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in your love. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. That's why Jesus came, to bring us back into that image that we were designed for, to renew us. This is continually ongoing, making us different, better, and more like Christ. Even as our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So let me just read this, just to tie it all together as we close. Ephesians 4:22 fills out this picture. Lay aside the old self. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness or image of God being created. Laying aside falsehood. That's the same language from Colossians 3. Speak truth. This is how you put it off. You speak truth instead, each of you with his neighbor. And then it fills that out. What are we to speak? Only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, and so that it will give grace to those who hear. Read that later in Ephesians 4 to fill out this picture. And it talks about not letting the sun go down on our anger. Not giving the devil an opportunity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And here's the put on. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that's what baptism is a picture of. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the new people that we are in Christ. This is not just, the gospel is not about behavior modification. It's about biblical transformation from the inside out, from the heart. And think about this image. When a prisoner gets released from custody, we were just watching a movie the other night of someone who had been on death row for a long time falsely, and then it was proven. I think the movie was called Just Mercy, but he's released from custody, and you think of someone, they come out, they've been wearing their jail clothes, and they come out, and they're now free. They put on new clothes. They're putting off that role, and they're now a new person. They change what they're wearing, their prison garb, and they're putting on ordinary clothes. Or think about a soldier when he leaves the military, and he becomes a civilian. There's a new life now. There's new standards, and there's a new identity, and there's a new image. And one of the images from the early church in baptism is in the old times, they would actually take off their old clothes. Some here are even going to be changing for baptism, but they'd take off their old clothes. They didn't have a lot of clothes like we did. They'd been wearing these clothes for a long time, but they would take off those clothes, never to wear them again on that day. And then they would put on a new garment, a robe after that. But they were to think about this. This is a picture of I'm renouncing the way I've been living up until now, that old way. And I'm leaving the old life behind in the water. And it's no longer of any use to me now. I'm different now. I'm a different person. And I want to live differently and even look differently in the way that I live my life. And so they would lay aside their old garments and their old life. They would go into the water, which symbolized renewal. And then after baptism, they would put on a white robe, which you'll even see today, symbolizing their new life. And so as we come to this time in our service. I want those images, those truths of the gospel to be in your mind, and that we would also be encouraged, but also that we would be encouraging these who are committing to live a new life before us, that we would be those who help them to do that. So let me pray, and then we'll sing and have our time of baptism. Our gracious God, we thank you for your amazing grace that transforms us, that changes us. And Lord, I thank you for Jediah and Georgia and their desire to testify of your grace, how you have changed them in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, but also encourage them. This is their family, this is their new community, as they are new creations in Christ, wanting to live new lives. And help each of us, Lord, even as we see these young people speak of how you've helped them with their anger, with their sins, that you would help us, that you would move us and convict us as well to deal with ours and to seek the discipleship and help we need as well. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.